our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God, source of every blessing, you showed forth your glory and led many people to faith by the works of your Son, who brought gladness and salvation to his people. Transform us by the Spirit of his love, that we may find our life together in him, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading this morning is from Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My Delight is in her, and in your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray Psalm 36 responsively. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness
is your love, O God. All people take refuge under the shadow of your wings.
They feast upon.
For with you is the well of life, and in your light we see light.
Continue your loving.
From 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when we were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
According to John.
Glory.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, And then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Sometimes pastors play a game called, Can You Top This Wedding Misadventure? I've won a few times. I sometimes win when I tell the story about the bride's veil beginning to melt when she stepped back and got a little too close to the candelabra. Well, the acolyte gave her a shove to get her to move. She was deaf, and so he couldn't just say anything to her. So he gave her a shove. The groom did not like that, that the acolyte was pushing his bride around, and he turned around and punched him. That caused the soloist to gasp and lose her place and stop singing. I win sometimes with that story. But if that one doesn't win, then I tell the story about the couple that showed up in South Dakota with a North Dakota marriage license that I could not sign. I hadn't opened the envelope until just a few hours before the wedding, and I knew that the marriage would not be valid with that license. But we went ahead with the wedding because I didn't want to tell the bride, you know, an hour before the wedding, oh, by the way, it's not valid. So I waited until the reception, and then I said to the couple, let's go out for a walk. And we walked around the building, and as we were walking, I said, okay, here's the deal. And so we had a ceremony, but we really didn't have a marriage. We can't sign the license. And I gave him a couple solutions to this. You know, you could go ahead and go on your honeymoon, and when you get back, go to the courthouse in North Dakota where you live. There were students. Go to the courthouse, and you know, your marriage license is good for another month. And he said, no, we don't want to get married. We don't want our marriage to be validated at the courthouse. We wanted a church wedding. Does God think we're married? I said, well, I think God thinks you're married. But so we ended up with, let's drive to North Dakota. They didn't want to do it during the, they didn't want to leave their wedding reception. It's only 30 miles. And, you know, on South Dakota roads, you can do that in pretty fast. So we waited until 11 o'clock at night when the reception was done, got in their vehicles, and I said to him, you don't have to tell anybody. You know, this can just be us, because I just need you and the witnesses, the two witnesses, and we can do this. Well, they told everybody, and we ended up with a little caravan. We drove out to the where the road turns, and there's a ghost town called Ventura that used to be there. Now it's just nothing, a curve in the road. So we knew that we were in North Dakota. Beautiful autumn moon, full moon. They had a van, and they opened the side doors of the van and turned the seat, and they were sitting there together in the seat. And we have to do the consent and the vows and sign the license. So the consent starts out with the question, have you come here freely without reservation? And the groom looked at me and said, don't push your luck. And the announcement appeared in the newspaper. It said that they were married in Bowdoin, South Dakota, and Ventura, North Dakota. Jesus were playing this game of, can you top this wedding, this adventure? I think he would win. The wedding party is responsible for keeping that party going, and they usually lasted at least 3 days. And if it runs out of food, it's not really a wedding. Just like me signing a marriage license, it's not really a marriage until the license is signed. It's not really a wedding until the party has lasted for a number of days and different people participating in that. Well, Jesus saved the day for the couple in Cana of Galilee by providing wine, probably close to 1,000 bottles of wine. Talk about abundance. Well, we know what from John's gospel, we read the story, we know what happened. But why? What is the point of all of that abundance? A case or two would have kept the party going for some time. But the whole wine section from Costco? Now that is abundance. This first miracle of Jesus is all about grace. We use that word grace quite a bit in church talk. Honestly, it is one of my favorite words. And although I know that Lutherans don't own the word, we do seem to talk about it more than other Christians. Some Bible translations talk about grace and say God's generous dealing with us. I like that image. God's generous dealing with us. It's about kindness, mercy, goodwill, gift, blessing. But this passage in John's gospel moves us way beyond gift and generosity. This passage is all about grace as abundance. Costco volume. More than you can ever imagine that you will need. Will we ever be able to use it all up? What a great wedding story. Mary and Jesus are there with his disciples and all of the people of Cana. And they're at this wedding and the wine runs out. Now, that's inconvenient, maybe even embarrassing for the hosts, but is it really such a big deal? Well, in first century Palestine, it would be a big deal. Running out of wine too early in the celebration is a disaster, because wine is not simply one of the drink options at the wedding. It has a much deeper significance. Wine is seen as a sign of God's abundance, of joy, of gladness, of hospitality. To run short of wine is to run short of blessing. And that would be a tragedy, especially at a wedding when we want to bless this couple into their new life together. So Jesus steps in with a little nudge from his mother. She's a little more observant than he is, maybe. And he provides wine, but more than wine, he provides grace. Grace in abundance. There was more wine than we all could drink, even at a traditional three-day wedding feast. With those six stone jars, like this big, Jesus provides 180, 190 gallons of wine, like 1,000 bottles. And it's not two and a half buck chuck. It is the best wine the steward has ever tasted. This is really top shelf. That's what grace is. A superabundance of joy, of blessing, an overflowing of God's generous dealing with us. And not just the good stuff, but the very best stuff. John tells us that this is the first sign that Jesus did. The other gospel writers don't even tell this story. Mark tells us that casting out demons was the first thing that Jesus did. And we'll see as we go on next week and the weeks following with the gospel of Luke, that the first thing that Jesus did in Luke's gospel is to preach a sermon about freedom, about healing. These first things really do matter, because they set the whole tone for the gospel and set the path for where this gospel writer is taking us. We need to pay attention to the gospel's first thing. We need to pay attention not only to what the story tells us, but how the gospel is. John wants us to understand that the first thing, the most important thing, the path that Jesus is on, is all about grace and abundance. He provided more than wine and joy, more kindness and blessing, more than anyone could ever imagine or deserve. John wants us to know that Jesus is all about grace, and grace in abundance. Abundance is really a countercultural message today. We hear so much about scarcity and negativity. We don't have enough. We don't have enough money, or food, or security, or power, or water, or whatever. We pay a lot of attention to scarcity, to fear, to negativity. Everyone wants to sell us something, from an idea to a jar of whatever. Whatever they're trying to sell is to take away what we feel we need, that lack, that negativity. But life is more than that. And the gospel is more than that too. If we stop with Jesus came to take away our sins, which is wonderful theology and true and great, but if we stop there, we miss out on the abundance. We miss out on the gift. I'm glad this story from John's gospel reminds us that grace isn't only about, although it is about, but it's not only about making up for something that we lack, erasing those check marks that are against us. Grace is also about abundance, about providing for us more than we deserve, more than we can even imagine. Jesus could have provided enough wine for the party to go on a bit longer. Even a simple box or two would have been gratefully accepted by those embarrassed hosts. But Jesus went over and above any expectations to give such an abundance of wine, and the best wine, than they could ever have expected. I'm imagining the look on the face of the bride and groom when they send somebody out, you know, like they would say to you, oh, by the way, we're running out of wine. Would you run over to the Sea Trader and buy a couple bottles of wine? And the next thing they see is a semi beep, 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 black, backing up with pallets and pallets of wine. You go, oh my gosh, that's not exactly what I had in mind. There's a little bit more. And that's what Jesus did. More than they could ask, more than they can imagine. John wants us to know that Jesus is all about grace and all about grace in abundance. Well, this had me thinking and wondering, what do you have in abundance? You individually and we as a community. What is it that you have in abundance that other people need? Is it joy? Could you smile at every person that you see, whether they're familiar to you or not? What about hospitality? Could you invite one person to have coffee with you or join you for lunch just to be hospitable? Every church community would claim welcome and friendliness as their abundant gift. And St. Peter's is no exception. And I think we do a very good job of sharing that gift. And what else do we have? What about space? What more can we do to open our doors to our neighbors How can we share our time and our talents with those in need? The abundance of ways that we can share our abundance remind us that the grace of God is a free gift, that free gift of God's generosity. We have an abundance of so much because God has given it to us. Share that good news, Irv. There is no scarcity when it comes to grace. Jesus is all about grace, and grace in abundance for you, for today, and for you to share. Amen.